My message tonight is Proverbs part 12. So if you'd like to turn to Proverbs, don't turn to Proverbs chapter 12. It's only in Proverbs chapter 3, actually. We've got a long way to go. But hey, you know what? I get so much joy out of studying this message for Proverbs to preach to you people. I get a lot of joy out of it. God speaks to me while I'm doing it. So I hope it speaks to you when I'm preaching it, all right? Proverbs part 12. And we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 18 to 26. And of course, we're speaking about wisdom again, all right? Speaking of wisdom, we read, verse 18, "She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace unto thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy ways safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Amen? A lot of stuff in there, and we're going to have a look at some of it, all right? Try and work out from those couple of verses what's the Lord saying to us here today. Amen? Let's pray and offer this to God. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word again, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that we can trust and depend on, Lord. Thank you that you give us a book, gave us all a book, Lord, the Bible, which has your word written down on it, in it, Lord, your eternal word that was from before the foundation of the world. Your word is available for us to read, Lord, and we thank you for it. Thank you for these passages out of the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and we do pray, Lord, that you open our eyes to see and our ears to hear tonight and our hearts to receive the things that you want to speak to us and implant in our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we continue our study on the book of Proverbs, and as I said, Proverbs part 12. In the first verse we want to consider tonight, Proverbs 3:18, we just read about wisdom, that she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Proverbs says that. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 18. Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold on her. A tree of life. In Genesis 2:9, the Bible records that God planted the first tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And in verse 9 he says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, due to his sin, man's access to the tree of life was removed, and he was forbidden to eat of its fruit." We read of this in Genesis chapter 3. If you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 3 for me, please. We're going to see where man got driven out of the garden and away from the tree of life. Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. Very interesting subject, this tree of life. We'll be talking about some things tonight that might make you think a little bit. Genesis 3, verses 22 to 24 says, "After man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," verse 22, "the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Block it, so no one can get to it. It's interesting, isn't it, that there were two trees in the Garden of Eden which apparently were intrinsically related. One was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from, and the other was the tree of life, which had no restrictions placed upon it, and which they must have eaten from continually. They had freedom to eat from it, the tree of life. Adam and Eve had freedom to eat from the tree of life up until they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then their access to the tree of life was removed. Wow. Verse 22 tells us that God blocked their access, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about the details of how everything worked, but it seems that eating the fruit from the tree of life played some part in preserving physical life for eternity. And trying to outsmart God, wicked men have been searching for that tree pretty well ever since. They have. We've got to find this tree of life. When Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Bible tells us that death came upon every living creature. And as far as mankind was concerned, they died spiritually, being separated from God's Holy Spirit. But they also began to die physically, because their access to the tree of life was no longer possible. God drove man out of the Garden of Eden and placed a guard to keep them from the tree. Wow. Think about all that. Did you think about that before? I didn't. It's only when I started studying. Hang on, this tree of life thing is a big story in here. The tree of life mentioned in Proverbs 3:18 is the second time that the term appears in Scripture. In Genesis 3:22-24, the tree of life is a physical tree with physical fruit that, as we've already mentioned, must have had something to do with imparting physical life when eaten. In Proverbs 3:18, however, the tree of life refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God, we are told, is made unto us wisdom. So the tree of life, in the book of Proverbs, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, who of God, we are told, is made unto us wisdom. Christ is the embodiment of true wisdom. In Matthew 12:24, we read the account of Jesus rebuking the scribes and Pharisees because of their tempting him to show them a sign to prove that he truly was the Messiah. Because of their rejection of him, he warned them, "The queen of the south shall rise up and in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." A greater than Solomon is here. Solomon, with all his glory and wisdom that was gifted to him by God, was nevertheless a weak and fallible man, just like us. Solomon was also capable of great foolishness and subject to fleshly lusts, just like us. In his later life, he demonstrated this when he did the very things that God specifically told him not to do. Even being deceived into bowing down and worshipping the false gods and idols of his numerous foreign wives. God told him not to do that, not to marry all those women. And he did. And he bowed down and worshipped their idols and gods. So, Solomon, with all his wisdom, wasn't as wise as Jesus, you see. Jesus informed his detractors and mockers that a greater than Solomon is here. He was speaking about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom itself. He was and is liable to no mistake, to no error, either in judgment or in practice. He was and is the pattern of all excellent and of all perfection. Even the scribes and Pharisees, his enemies, were astonished at his doctrine and testified in John 7:46 that never a man spake like this man. He was so wise, you see. Writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul described the Lord Jesus as wisdom in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22-24 and verse 30. If you'd like to open there, please, and you'll see where the Apostle Paul described the Lord Jesus as wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22-24 and verse 30. Interesting, eh? The tree of life. When you start examining what the Bible says about it, and put one and one together, and hopefully you don't come up with three, and get two. I think I've got two. Anyhow, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul described the Lord Jesus Christ as wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22-24 and verse 30. So here we say, we read, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Verse 30, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." As well as referring to Christ as true wisdom, Proverbs 3:18, "The tree of life," also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as the true tree of life. It refers to eternal life in him, for we know that he is the tree of life, and those that have believed on him for salvation continuously abide in that tree and continuously partake of its eternal life-preserving fruit. In Revelation 2:7, Jesus promises faithful followers, "To them that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And again in Revelation 22, if you'd like to turn to Revelation 22, please, we'll see something else about this tree of life. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 3, John tells the angel who was showing him around in heaven, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." The Lamb is who? The Lord Jesus. "In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." In the New Jerusalem, John saw the fruit-bearing tree of life growing on either side of the river. More than one. They're on either side. You can't have one tree growing on either side of the river, so there's got to be at least two. But they're growing along the side of the river in the New Jerusalem. He also noted that the leaves of the tree of life had healing properties that were accessible to everyone. Medical scientists and researchers know that there are certain plants and trees that have fruit and leaves that contain all kinds of different chemical compounds and life-saving properties. Locally here at Smithfield, at James Cook University, there are medical researchers who spend quite a lot of their working life trudging around in our remote tropical rainforest searching for undiscovered species of plants, collecting their fruit and their leaves and bringing them back to their laboratories at the university for testing, hoping to find new organic compounds that can be used to combat incurable diseases. And they've been quite successful at it. You might have heard on the news every now and again, they're very successful at it. And they're even internationally famous now for their discoveries. James Cook University, here in Cairns. However, they have never been able to discover or design any kind of medication that has allowed them to boast that they have discovered the tree of life. But you can be sure that discovering some plant that would allow them to develop a new drug which would allow humans to live forever, that would be part of their thinking when they excitedly announce some new life-preserving drug they are developing. They live in the hope that one day they will finally be able to proclaim that they have the answer to the dream of every man, that of never dying, of living forever. They dream of discovering a tree that has fruit and leaves that give eternal life. They do. They do. We're going to discover this thing one day. Anyhow, forget about the amount that dishonest pharmaceutical companies would charge for their medication, but it is a dream. And only ever will be a dream. Because God himself has closed the door to the natural tree of life mentioned in Genesis by placing a guarding cherubim and a flaming sword to block access to it. So even if the tree is out there growing on the mountainside here in Cairns, they're not going to find it. God will block their access to it. Revelation 3:7 tells us that the Lord Jesus hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and he shutteth, and no man openeth. What God shuts, no man can open. That's what I'm getting at there. And if God's put a flaming sword and a cherubim to guard the tree of life, man's not going to discover it. But they haven't read their Bible, see? But they can hope. They're finding all sorts of drugs out of the leaves and the trees up here in the bush. And very good stuff too. Like quinine, for instance. Quinine. Good for malaria. So, comes from a plant. Grows here in the bush. So there's all sorts of stuff out there growing that medical stuff can be made from. God shuts doors and he opens doors. And Proverbs 3:18 shows that God has opened the only door of access to eternal life, and it is through the eternal tree of life, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't cost you financially to access this eternal life. It comes for free. We are told in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It comes for free. Eternal life is freely available today, my friends. But it will cost you something. Not money. It will cost you something. It will cost you your old life. Repent and believe the gospel and turn from your life of rejection of God and be born again of the Spirit to eternal life. That's what the Bible tells us. It's about dying to self. "Take up your cross and follow me," Jesus said. "If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me." That's talking about death. That's talking about death. So, there is eternal life available. That's through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through a tree anymore. Moving on in our study of Proverbs. Is that interesting about the tree of life? It is, eh? I thought it was. I got highly excited. I even told Colleen about it. Skyped her on Skype. So, told Colleen, I discovered all this stuff about the tree of life as I was studying. It's exciting stuff. Never thought of it before. Never thought of it. Well, I thought about it and I've passed it on to you people. Anyhow, we've got to move on in our study, all right? We can't stick on one verse all night. We're only in chapter 3 of Proverbs. We've got to get to the end of Proverbs. Moving on in our study of Proverbs, we read that Solomon teaches his son that wisdom, which originates from the fear of the Lord, bestows happiness to those who find her. In Proverbs 3:13, which we've looked at in the previous study in Proverbs, we were told that happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. In Proverbs 3:18, we are told again that wisdom bestows happiness, where we read, "Happy is everyone that retaineth her." Happiness is the true fruit of finding wisdom, my friends, according to the Bible. You'll be happy if you find God's wisdom. However, unlike verse 13, which focuses upon our finding wisdom, here in verse 18 it focuses on our retaining that wisdom, the wisdom that we've found. The necessity of not only just laying hold on wisdom, but also retaining that wisdom is what is emphasized. In verse 21 it is re-emphasized where Solomon taught, verse 21, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes." Keep sound wisdom and discretion. We are to retain that wisdom, hold fast to it, keep it and not depart from it. The Apostle Paul had similar teaching for his student Timothy, where he wrote in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Also in Hebrews 10:23, we are counseled, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." We are not only to receive sound doctrine, but we are also to hold fast to it. Keep it and continue in it. Amen? Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 to 20, we read the very serious charge that Paul made to Timothy, and it also applies to us in this evil apostate age in which we live. Very seriously. Paul wrote to Timothy, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, O son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." War a good warfare. "Holding faith and a good conscience." Holding faith and a good conscience. "Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Pretty strong language, isn't it? Where's Paul's demonstration of love for the transgressors who abide not in the doctrine of Christ? Where is Paul's tolerance for these people, which the Bible tells us have not God? Why doesn't Paul try to convince them of the seriousness of God's opinion of them and their teaching by inviting them to fellowship with him and Timothy's church people, have a barbecue with them, and show them friendship? That's how they do it today. Deliver them to Satan. Did you see what Paul said? Deliver them to Satan. That's really over the top, isn't it? What about Hymenaeus and Alexander's friends? Won't they be insulted and leave the church? They might leave and not come back. That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? That'd be a big problem. Anyhow, Paul used similar language in 1 Corinthians 5:5 when he warned the church to get evil out of their midst. He said to the Corinthians, the Corinthians were to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That was Paul's words, what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:5. He said they were to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's that talking about? Destruction of the flesh. These scriptures demonstrate God's mind about transgressors of the doctrine of Christ, those who would jeopardize our retaining of that wisdom we found through the fear of God. Evil men and seducers are out to destroy our grip on that wisdom, and more so as we see the day approaching. That's why we're told to keep, to hold fast and retain wisdom. Verse 18 of Proverbs 3 guarantees that, happy is everyone that retaineth her. In Proverbs 3, you're still in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we learn that wisdom puts the Christian in fellowship with the infinite knowledge by which the Lord founded the earth. Well, verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. In these verses, wisdom is associated in unity with the Word of John 1:1-3, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When someone finds godly wisdom, he finds that which created the world itself. It was by wisdom that the Lord founded the earth and established the heavens. By wisdom he made the hydrological cycle, whereby the clouds drop rain and dew, which water the earth. The moisture then ascends again through condensation, and the process repeats itself. The creation is an amazingly complex thing. The believer who walks in God's wisdom in this world is in fellowship with the very Creator, and he is indwelt by his almighty and all-wise Holy Spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit living in us. Amen? In verse 23 to 26 of Proverbs 3, we see that wisdom also bestows safety. Reading from verse 23, then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Solomon urges his son to keep wisdom because the Lord himself protects those who walk in his wisdom. His foot shall not stumble into sin and debauchery, or into doctrinal heresy. He will not be afraid of judgment because this will only come upon the wicked, and not upon those who fear and obey God. He will not be afraid of the desolation that is to come upon the whole earth because of his confidence which is in God. Proverbs 14:26 reads, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have peace of refuge. Shall have a place of refuge, sorry. His children shall have a place of refuge. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 reminds of God's promise to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You know that scripture? Fear God. Fear God. Don't fear man. In Proverbs 3:21, Solomon instructs his son, keep sound wisdom and discretion. This is the ability to think properly about life and to make good decisions. It is godly understanding and prudent judgment. And it comes only through wisdom attained by a healthy biblical fear of God and an intimate relationship with him and his word. In Proverbs 3:24, we read, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. The sleep of the righteous who are walking in the wisdom that comes from a genuine biblical fear of the Lord is described here as sweet. You will be blessed with a good night's sleep instead of tossing and turning all night. This does not mean that a committed Christian will never have trouble sleeping, but it does mean that he will not be constantly kept awake all night by his guilty conscience, or from some fear of judgment, or from worrying about the consequences of being found out for some sin he has recently committed. We don't have that anymore. I used to have trouble going to sleep before I was saved. I wasn't a reader. I'd lay awake at night for an hour before I'd go to sleep, thinking about all the stupid things I'd done all day, wondering if anyone's going to find out. A lot of the stuff was just stupid stuff I'd done during the day that was risk to your life and limb, which I'd done and got away with me mad mates, you see. And I'd laid my head to go to sleep that night and think, wow, that was a bit crazy. I'm lucky to be still here. Amen. Swimming with crocodiles and sharks and all that sort of stuff. But anyhow, we don't have problem at night tossing and turning when we lay our head down to go to sleep, if we got peace with God. Is that right? If you got a sleep problem, now I know there's medical things, but if you've got a sleep problem from worry, we have to get our mind off the worry and start thinking about, what does God say? Think upon things that are pure and lovely, things that are of good report, things that are true and honest, you see. We think on those things, and then peace will come. Anyhow, verse 25 of Proverbs tells us, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. The sudden fear and desolation of the wicked reminds us of the fact that the unsaved have no assurance of their future. And although they will try to convince us that they are not thinking and worrying about their mortality, they actually do spend quite a bit of time, a bit of their life awake at night, contemplating this very thing. I was an unsaved person one time, you see. So we're all that way. These people that say, I'm not scared of dying. Well, the Bible says differently. They think about it when they're on their own and not boasting to their stupid mates. The Christian, though, can rest in the confidence that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Is that right? We are the Lord's. If I drop dead right now, I'm the Lord's. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 reminds the Christian of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the benefits that come from that. It's not just what we know, but also who we know that gives us peace when we lay our head down to go to sleep and not be plagued by thoughts about death. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, the unsaved. Fear of death. Verse 25 of Proverbs 3 also reminds us of the coming great tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them, but the New Testament saints shall be saved from it. I hope you've got that confidence that there's a tribulation coming that won't affect us. You all believe that, I hope. We're going to be raptured out. One of the scriptures we read about God is going to collect his jewels like he collects the sun. He's not going to leave us to be kicked around in the pigsty. We're saved from the wrath to come. Now 1 Thessalonians 5, you can turn to this one please and we're going to close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is the promise from God of our security in him. We need to believe this scripture, read it, know it and believe it. Here we read in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, Christians, you people here, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Now that doesn't mean to say we can work out the hour and the moment that the Lord Jesus will return, but it does mean that we should know and be ready that he's coming back. We won't be surprised by the return of the Lord. We should be looking for it, and we should be able to discern the signs of the times. Right? We should be able to discern the signs of the times. What's going on in the world around us? I got an email this afternoon where I see all those nations that are mentioned in the Old Testament of coming against Israel, they're all surrounding her today. They're all surrounding her today. They're already up on the borders there, getting ready for something. So we need to take notice of that. It wasn't like that last year. It's all through this stuff that's going on in the Middle East and Donald Trump becoming president. He's poked them in the eye. He's poked them in the eye big time. I'm going to put my office in Jerusalem. Jerusalem belongs to the Jews. Everybody knows that if they've read their Bible. So he's poking them in the eye. And they're all getting angry. But this afternoon I read this email. And all the nations, the ones you know, Gomer and Put and all those ones with funny names, they're all surrounding Israel now. The circle there was written, drawn where their armies are. They're all gathering there. So we're very close to a time we need to take notice. We shall not be overtaken. Won't overtake us as a thief. Why? Because we're the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're not going to be surprised when something takes place, all right? And also in Revelation 3:10, the Lord himself assures us, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We see here again the importance of keeping of God's word, the keeping of God's word. Happy is everyone who retaineth her. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this short study.